Welcome to Hope Church. Welcome Hope at Home. You know, just listening to that song and worshiping, you know, Jesus told us what is impossible for man is possible with God. Amen. He can do the impossible. I'm so glad you're with us here today. Before we get started with the message, I just a quick order of business here. By law, we have to have an annual business meeting. And at these annual business meetings, that is when we take care of things like voting on different things. And that is coming up on, what's next month? February, March, April? March. March 5th is going to be the day that we have that business meeting. Okay, let me get my brain straight here. On March 5th. So you are all invited to attend that if you'd like to. At that meeting, we have a couple important things to do. Almost one year ago, in March, many of you know Pastor Jim and Sharon Brewer. Some of you don't know Pastor Jim and Sharon Brewer, but they pastored this church for many years, and he retired, and I took over the church after serving under Pastor Jim for 7 years, and you all, kind people, voted me in as your pastor. Our bylaws state that that first vote is good for 1 year. 1 year. So you have a chance to kick me out in March if you want. But what we need to do in March is confirm that, and so we will be voting for that, okay? The other thing we will be voting for, when Pastor Jim stepped out, I also had an elder step down after serving us for 25 years. That's Mark Trowbridge over there in the Kansas City Chiefs. Look at that guy. Chiefs jersey. Y'all are excited about Super Bowl today. I can see some Chiefs fans out there. I didn't think we had any Eagles fans in the room, but apparently we have one. Now, Sarah, wait, you are a diehard Cowboys fan. What is going on here? She lost a bet. My goodness. Well, we still love you, Sarah. We still love you. I'm a Vikings fan, by the way, so I don't know if we'll ever see a Super Bowl. So when our elder Mark Trowbridge stepped down, we started to pray and search for our next elder. And so there are qualifications that need to be met. And there are many people in this church that meet those qualifications. So after a lot of prayer, and if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you can see the qualifications for an elder. So after a lot of prayer and thought, I like to invite up Jeff and Sarah Webb to the front. Jeff and Sarah Webb. Jeff Webb is the person. Sorry, guys, I got to get used to no handrails coming up on stage. Jeff Webb is the man that the board and I have prayed about and selected to hopefully become our next elder. And we know that behind every great man, there is a great woman. And so I want you to meet this couple, and we will be voting for them to become our next elder on March 5th, okay? Jeff, would you like to say anything?
Why, sure.
Okay.
Since I have this mic.
Jeff, that's Jeff with a G, by the way. Important distinction.
I appreciate that.
Jeff with a G.
First off, I'd just like to say, I speak for Sarah and my kids. We love this church. As much as we love you, we love God even more. And we are excited about what God is doing in this church, in the lives of our kids, our community, in Costa Rica, in around the world. And over the past year, working with more closely with our elders and with our pastors, I'm more and more convinced that churches don't just trip and fall into the will of God. It doesn't just happen by accident. Working with these leaders, watching them submit themselves, listen to the Lord, surrender to each other. That's why this church is the way it is and what it's doing. They are following after God's heart, and it's been inspiring to watch it, and I'm humbled to be asked to be part of that team. So by all means, if I haven't met you, if you don't know me, if you want to come grill my theological positions, by all means, bring it on. I'd love to have a great conversation.
Do it.
Or if you just want to talk about why the Bills should have been in the Super Bowl,
we can talk about that. We do have some Bills fans here. We'll still.
Actually, I might defer to my wife.
Don't say that before the vote. Okay.
Oh, okay. but by all means, if come by. If I haven't met you, say hi. If I have met you, come say hi again, because sometimes I forget. Just being honest, we're not perfect up here.
None of us are.
Awesome. So thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. You're good. I guess you can take that mic. Thank you. All right. So, you guys, it's going to be up to you to vote for Jeff Webb to be on the board of elders. And I want you to know that I have asked him to join us, and he has joined us for the last, I think, 4 or 5 months. He's been coming, and we just wanted to see if it was going to work well. And he has faithfully served. And I just appreciate your family. Thank you very much. So that's happening in March, okay? So up next, let's get into foundational faith. If you haven't been with us, we're in week 6 of a series. So you are welcome to catch up on that series. I encourage you to do that. You can go back and get caught up online. Or on the app, if you just look for that foundational faith picture right there, you will find it and you can get caught up. Last week, we looked at evidence for the resurrection, okay? And whether you accept it as true or not, it is undeniable that Jesus had a laser focus on his death and resurrection. And we learned that he never predicted his death without also predicting his resurrection. That was his mission. That was his singular focus, even saying to one of his closest disciples, he said, "Get behind me, Satan," at the suggestion that his resurrection wouldn't happen. Today, we dig further into why it was his mission. Why did he do this? Why did he do this at all? And I want to answer that for you today. So we're looking at the reason for the resurrection and the nature of sin. Oh, sin. All right, welcome to the most unpopular sermon in this series today. If you're here with us for the first time, great. Welcome to the most unpopular one. Okay, but the nature of sin, this is important to look at. As we talk about basic Christianity, as we talk about what is our foundational faith, what do we believe? Jesus came to solve a massive problem in our lives. And the Apostle Paul puts this problem very succinct. Okay, here's what he said in Romans 3, 23. He said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to say, fall short. Go ahead.
Fall short.
Fall short. You need to remember that today. Hang on to that. Fall short. Now let's take a look then at what sin really is. You've likely heard the definition of sin, something like this, being defined as missing the mark, right? Missing the mark, or falling short of what is good. If this is the case, all right, and the Bible is telling me that I'm a sinner because I missed the mark, then I need to ask myself, what is good then? What is good? And what is the mark that I'm missing? What am I missing here? I'm not out there robbing people. I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to get arrested or anything, right? I'm not a law. I am a law follower. I am a law follower. All right, except when it comes to the speed limit, all right? So, but we don't have to worry about that. I'm not rebellious. I'm not rebellious. All right, wait, except when I'm making a U-turn where I'm not supposed to. But other than those things, okay, how am I missing the mark? How am I doing that? Well, the standard of what is good, or the mark, is always set by someone who can actually demonstrate it. Okay? It's not some imaginary standard out there. It is a real one set by someone real. Now, let's take this example. Yaroslava Mahuchik. Now, can anyone tell me who that is? Anybody? Yaroslava Mahuchik. I think I pronounced that right. You don't know. You might in a minute. You might remember if you're into the Olympics. All right? She is from the Ukraine, and you may know her from the 2024 Paris Olympics. Anybody watch the Olympics? I love the Olympics. Yaroslava broke a 37-year-old record for the women's high jump. Okay, not to be confused with the pole vault, all right? That's quite a bit higher, and you use a pole. She jumped from the ground over 6 feet, let's check this out, 10 and a half inches. I know how to work this thing. 6 feet, 10 and a half inches. Let's just check it out. Where is it? Six, 10, and, well, right there. From the ground, 6 feet, 10 and a half. There it is. That's the bar. Right there. Do you think you could jump over that? You get your whole body? She did this, broke a 37-year-old record with a running start over a raised crossbar. Okay, now by the way, LeBron James only has a 40-inch vertical. See, that's only like 3 feet something. All right, that's only half of that. Come on. This girl jumped twice as much. She's probably not a good basketball player though. But she literally set the bar, okay? No other woman on earth has ever accomplished that in competition. So the standard has been set by her because of this. She was able. She was able. She's the only one who's been able so far. Everyone else fell short of this standard, and so they could not win the top of the podium for the women's high jump, no matter how hard they tried, no matter how disciplined they were, only one woman ever has set the standard for the women's high jump. Now, when we talk about falling short of the glory of God, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to then acknowledge that there must be a crossbar for us too. We call it the standard of righteousness. There is a standard of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is our conduct characterized by morality. Is the moral standard then, is it whatever we make it? Sometimes we like it to be whatever we make it. Or has someone set the bar? All right, this standard is in fact defined in God's word beginning in Exodus chapter 20. You know this chapter as the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is the standard of living a righteous life. This is the crossbar. Let's go through these real quick. You shall, number one, you remember? Anybody? Have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. All right, number two, you shall make no images in heaven or on earth or under the earth or in the waters below. So when we start talking about the standard here, what are we talking about right off the bat? We're talking about worship. We're talking about who we worship, okay? You have no other gods before me. What is that? That is devotion, devout worship. Making no other images in heaven, on earth, or waters. What is that talking about? We're talking about exclusive worship. All right, number three, you shall not misuse the name of God. What kind of worship are we talking about there? We're talking about reverent worship. We're still in worship. Let's go to number four. Remember the Sabbath and keep his name holy. What's this about? We're talking about sacred worship. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about something sacred, all right? So the first four commandments of this high bar all have to do with worship. The standard begins with who we worship and how we worship. And why do we even start there in our lives? Because if you love God correctly, then you have to love others correctly. You have to. Right? Now, we don't have a ton of time to dig really deep into all these, but let's move to the next set of this high standard, number five. Commandment five says this, honor your father and your mother. What are we talking about there? We're talking about honor. We're also talking about family. This is your family. Okay, so we have worshiping God devoutly, exclusively, reverently, sacred, keeping it sacred, and then honoring your family. Number six, you shall not murder. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about people. The way we treat people. That matters. No murder. That's what the Ten Commandments say. Then we move into number seven. You shall not commit adultery. Wow, we're talking now about our spouses, our home life. Then it moves into you shall not steal. Okay? Anyone think you can do this stuff? Maybe, right? You shall not steal. All right, well, now we're talking about the theft of property of someone else. Can't steal. Then we talk about number nine, you shall not give false witness. So now we're talking about being honest. You can't lie. Don't ever lie, okay? Tell the truth. And finally, we have the 10th commandment that says, do not covet. Well, in short, we're talking about complete selfishness, okay? Not coveting what your neighbor has, right? So much that you desire it that you don't care about them or what happens to them. So all of a sudden, this is a pretty high mark to keep, right? I'm not sure if you're hearing these things and going, well, I haven't lived up to that and I never will. Or you might be thinking, I could maybe live up to that mark if I just really got serious and changed a few things in my life. Like I could live a life of prayer, contemplation, and good works. Right? I could take a vow of poverty and a vow of celibacy. And I could live apart from society, maybe in the mountains somewhere. I could become a monk. That's what I could do, and I could maybe live up to this kind of standard, and then I will no longer fall short of this mark, this Ten Commandments standard that has been given to us. Now, if we view the standard of righteousness like that, as just a physical high mark of achievement that comes to us through discipline, then we might actually be tempted to think we can achieve this high mark in life if we just work hard enough. And that perhaps, you know, a few others out there can also achieve it. And that perhaps those few others and me, we could possibly be worthy of the presence of God and maybe invited into heaven. Right? And I don't know about all those other sinners who didn't live up to this high mark, but if I can just be better than them, I should be good to go, don't you think? It's just priority. God will just choose me out of priority because I did better. Right? It's like asking the man who got away from the hungry bear. How did you get away from that hungry bear? And he said, I just had to outrun one guy. Right? That's how you get away from a hungry bear. All right, can we outwork enough people to make the cut in heaven and not get devoured by judgment? Can we do that? Well, we find out later in about the Ten Commandments that they are, this really is just a summary of what gets unpacked in the law handed down to Moses. And these are just the basics of righteousness, but the expanded versions of all this are what follows in the pages of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You ought to read those. Now, that's a big homework assignment to read all that, but over time, check those out if you want to know what the real standard of living is set by the Lord and given to Moses. Check out those books. Now, here's what happened. The religious leaders, over a period of time, they began to think that they could achieve this high mark of living by working really hard for it. Right? As if heaven will include a huge podium, right, filled with people with gold medals around their necks based on their own achievements. That's what they started to believe. Now, the closest thing to any kind of fulfillment of the law was the life of a Pharisee, right? Pharisees, like Paul, they attempted to live the law of Moses to perfection. So those guys were walking around and they had a really high mark, a high, high living standard. But then Jesus came. He came to the world and he lived. And his ministry began, as we've talked about in previous weeks. And turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be there for a few minutes here. Beginning in verse 20. Jesus comes on the scene and he says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, you can live better than someone else, but how much better do I have to be? How much better? Better than a Pharisee, apparently. Well, how much better is better than a Pharisee? Okay, verse 21. Jesus says this. He goes on to explain. "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" Okay, he brings up the standard, one of the Ten Commandments of our standard of righteousness. Yeah, I agree with that. I can't murder anybody, okay? The next verse, he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raka," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. What is that about? The word rakah means good for nothing and worthless. So to look at any of God's creation and call them worthless, that there alone is enough to hold you accountable up against this high mark and to fall short of it. Just that. Verse 23 and 24. He goes on to say, "Therefore, if you are offering your guilt at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Before you even worship, go in and be reconciled to anyone that you have a problem with. Wow, now this, that's a higher standard than I thought when I thought commandment number 6 was just about killing another man. It's much higher. Now Jesus is saying to us, you're going to be held accountable for even the anger in your heart toward another man. If you think that's tough, boy, it gets more tough. Then he starts talking about adultery. My goodness, he says this in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her," where? "In his heart." Wow. Boy, these are starting to get hard to live up to, I'll tell you. Then he starts talking about poking your eyeballs out. No joke, it's there. He starts talking about poking your eyeballs out because that would be better than going to hell. That's what Jesus says. In essence, he's saying the only way to never do this is to never see another person. Okay, the standard just skyrocketed. How high is this? I mean, it just got so high. I'm not about to let that wheel back in because I'm going to get hurt. The standard skyrocketed to the heavens, right? And I find myself in an impossible situation in my life. I can't even measure myself against that. I'm facing a standard so high now that it's no longer achievable. And Jesus goes on and on if you carry out in Matthew. Now, this is some homework you should do today. Keep going in Matthew 5. He talks about divorce. He talks about the promises we make and the oaths we take. He talks about our enemies and how we treat them. He talks about giving to the needy. He talks about prayer and fasting, and he talks about our possessions and our treasures that we store up on this earth. And he talks about judging others. And he talks about being a true disciple and what that looks like. Okay, it goes on and on to the heavens. The standard is so high. We have a problem, don't we? A huge problem. And as the author says of our book, Basic Christianity, only when we have grasped who we are do we fully understand what God has done. And that brings us to our final problem in this equation today for the nature of sin. Someone has to set the standard. Because if no one sets the standard, then how can I fall short of it? Right? Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 17, and this is great news right here. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill. I have come to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until what? Everything is accomplished." Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to accomplish everything. Jesus came to set the standard. He came to fulfill everything that we could not. He came to live the perfect life that we could never achieve on our own. And therefore, we all have fallen short of what Jesus did. We all have sinned. And so it kind of leads you to the question, why then do we even have the law and the commandments if we can't achieve them? And if it condemns us because we can't achieve them, is God just setting us all up to fail? Paul answers this for us. The greatest Pharisee of them all, the one who tried to live up to this enormous standard in life. And in Romans 3, he says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one, no matter how good you are, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." So why do we have them? Here's our answer. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We've said in previous sermons, we can't know anything unless God has revealed it to us. And he has revealed himself to us. He's revealed his purpose and his plan to us. He's revealed his character to us. He's revealed his son to us. He has also revealed our sin to us. The real bar of righteousness is not a crossbar. The real bar is a cross. That is the bar that none of us could live up to. He was raised up on it to show the world that he is the only one who could fulfill all righteousness. He set the standard. Amen. Amen. John saw a vision in heaven. If you ever read Revelation, the Apostle John wrote it. And he saw a vision in heaven. And in this vision, he sees a scroll. And it says in Revelation chapter 5. Let me read it. He says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" What was in the scroll? Bet you want to know, huh? It's laid out in Revelation. It's judgment. It's salvation. It's eternity, all written in the scroll. But the angel says, "Who is worthy to break the seal so we can get this done? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside." In verse 4 of Revelation 5, it says this, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to even look inside. But then John looks again, and he sees a lamb. He sees a lamb who had been slain, and he's standing at the center of the throne of God. And he sees all in heaven bowing down to him, and they're singing this song. And it says in a loud voice, everyone in heaven was saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." He is worthy because he is able, and he did it for us. I want to invite the worship team, start making your way back up and close us out today. Sorry about my tape measure. Try not to trip. Listen, here's the bottom line. Thank you, Pastor Zach. When you hold your life up against his, we see just how short we fall. That is what we should see when we're reading God's word. Salvation comes in our lives when we finally agree with what Isaiah said all along. In Isaiah chapter 53, when he said, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished, by God stricken, by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yes, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We need a tremendous sense of our own sinfulness, don't we? But Jesus fulfilled all of it for you and me. He doesn't want anything from you as if he needed it. He just loves you. And he is the Savior of all sinners. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you for not only telling us what the standard of righteousness is to be with you, but also living it out and setting the bar. Now we must rely upon your grace to allow us into your presence. And we thank you for that. We thank you. Amen.